some of my most favorite foods, and the most fun was searching for the afikoman. I'll tell you more about that a little bit later. It really warms my heart to see all of you here tonight. It's really such a picture of God's heart, Jew and Gentile, one in the Messiah. Maybe you've celebrated Passover in your home before, or maybe you're just curious and you're saying, I don't understand, but I'm here to learn tonight, and all of those things are okay too. I drove up from Boca. I'm so thankful we didn't have that crazy rainstorm like we had yesterday in Boca. It just like, I don't know, I've never seen rain like that before. But I'm really grateful that we can all be here tonight. I left my husband and my three foster kids at home tonight, and you'll probably be grateful that they're not here. I had them with me last night, and I thought I got a few more gray hairs. But I'm here, and I want to share with you about the Passover. I think it's really important to understand the feasts of the Lord. I don't know how well-versed you are in the book of Leviticus, or maybe you only read it when you can't sleep at night with a warm glass of milk, because it usually does the trick. But the feasts of the Lord are part of God's prophetic calendar. Tonight, we're only going to take the time to just look at the Passover, but I'll give you a little kind of teaser, if you're interested in studying the feasts of the Lord, that Jesus has already fulfilled the spring feasts, because he came once, but he's coming again, is he not? And he will fulfill the fall feasts as well. So Passover here, got lots of elements on my table. Maybe some of these things look familiar to you, and maybe some of them don't look familiar, and that's okay. It's a very special time. You know, Jesus himself was Jewish, was he not? And he celebrated the Passover each year that he was with us on the earth. And all of these elements, all of these items on my table really help us create sort of an object lesson of the life and mission of the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And right here on my table, we'll be able to see a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. Does that sound good to you? Okay, good. So when you came in tonight, you got a couple of pieces of paper handed to you. This is my little paper, small version of the Haggadah, little bulletin that you can use to follow along, take it with you, write some notes on it, and feel free, because if you're not sitting too close, you might not be able to see these things very well. So Passover is the first of the spring feasts, and it's actually like three feasts combined into one. There are three Jewish holidays all there right together. First, there's the Passover, and then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and kind of in the middle there is the Feast of the First Fruits. So Passover marks a time where the Jewish people are abstaining from eating leaven. Maybe you've had the good fortune to enjoy some matzah, or maybe you've just seen it at Publix and never purchased it for yourself. Matzah is made without any leavening agents in it. Totally flat bread. And we abstain from eating leaven on Passover because this is similar to the bread that our ancestors ate as they left Egypt, not having time to allow their bread dough to rise. They brought with them this flat bread called, we call it matzah. We also talk about it as the bread of affliction. And so for an entire week, we abstain. Now, in order to do that, it's sort of that whole out of sight, out of mind thing. And we spend a lot of time preparing our homes for Passover, removing all of the leaven. You would be surprised all the places that leaven is hiding in your home. In the pantry, almost every item in your pantry probably has a leavening agent in it, even breakfast cereals. And for those of us who have kids, removing all the crumbs from our home could be a great exercise for us. Pants, pockets, couch cushions, in the car, under the bed. There are crumbs everywhere in our house. Dump over the toaster. It's like a fire hazard. It's like 3 inches of crumbs in there. We got to get all those out. If we left behind just one crumb, what would it represent in our homes? Sin, because in the Bible, leaven is equated with sin. And Paul tells us that we should purge out the old batch of leaven. And Orthodox Jews take this so seriously that they take the last bit of leaven and they even burn it in a ceremony before the Passover. The Passover meal has a special name. It's called the Passover Seder. That's another Hebrew word that means order, like order of service. So before we start our service tonight, this kind gentleman here brought his shofar. He's going to give us a little shofar blast. Now, this is the ram's horn, and it's used in Jewish worship, and it is kind of like a battle call, or it's supposed to be a shrill sound that pierces the heart of those who hear. And so we'll listen to the shofar blast and allow God to call us into worshiping him tonight. Sir, if you will. It's an important sound to know. What sound will Jesus return to? I'm telling you, it's an important sound to know. Our Passover holiday, this Passover meal, this Passover Seder, has an order of service. Some of us, we like our order of service. They happen in a certain way. So if that's you, that's good, because tonight we have an order to follow. I brought with me my Passover Haggadah. That's another Hebrew word that means the telling. And what are we telling tonight? But the story of our liberation from bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. So when we celebrate the Passover together and we're seated around the dinner table, we're really kind of a family, and maybe you're celebrating Passover with new friends or old friends, and that's okay, but we go on a journey together. That's what happens as we move through the Haggadah. We start off the night as slaves in Egypt, but by the end of the time together, we are redeemed. Now, today at a Seder that you might go to, everybody is leaning back at the table. See, I have some nice comfortable pillows here, and maybe you're thinking like, wow, I don't ever bring a pillow to the dinner table, but I like where you're going with this. We need to recline or slouch down in our seats. Maybe we don't have a pillow this big, maybe a smaller pillow. So I'd like to be authentic, and I need to see some slouching. Do you remember the painting of Jesus there in the upper room with his disciples, the Last Supper, and how they're all kind of leaning in their seats? This is the modern way we celebrate the Passover meal, but it's in stark contrast to the very first Passover, which was celebrated in haste, wasn't it? With sandals on the feet and a staff in the hand, ready to go at a moment's notice. But not today. Today we are reclining because, like the kings of Egypt, we are free. We have been redeemed. We're no longer in bondage, so we recline. The very beginning of our Passover meal starts with the lighting of the holiday lights. And I want to ask my friend Toby to come up here. I met her earlier. She, like myself, is Jewish and has professed her faith in Jesus. And we're going to light together these holiday lights. Mama lights the holiday lights, and she ushers in the presence of God and brings the family into this religious expression. Now, remember that since the destruction of the temple, the religious observance came into the home, and therefore the white tablecloth and the showbread and the candles, all similar to what the worship that would happen in the temple or in the tabernacle. And so as we light these candles, we're going to shield our eyes because this light represents truly the presence of God and his holiness. Thank you, Toby. And so she prayed, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech olam, asher kidishanu b'mitzvot tov, v'tzivanu l'havigner shel Pesach. Amen. Blessed are you, our Lord, our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by your commands and commands us to light the Passover lights. Amen. Thank you, Toby. Thanks. So fitting that the lady of the house ushers us in, because it reminds us that our Messiah, the light of the world, comes not by the seed of a man, but by the seed of a woman. and by the will of God, right? As the prophet Isaiah foretold, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and call him Emmanuel, a light to light the Gentiles and a glory to thy people Israel. Our Passover meal is unlike any other meal. And maybe you've already kind of noticed that. But the Passover meal is kind of a long meal. Someone asked me earlier, how long is your presentation? I said, long. It is very long. The Passover meal can take up to 4 hours. So you didn't need to get to bed early tonight, did you? Right? Holiday weekend and all of that. Tonight, we're just going to go through the service together. We're not going to be enjoying a Passover meal together. But during our Passover meal, each adult will drink from and refill their cup 4 times. So if you're following along, right inside your brochure, underneath the picture of the Seder plate, it says the 4 cups. Now, each of these cups has a special name and a special meaning. And you'll notice tonight, as we take the time to explain the Passover to you, every item on our table helps us tell the story of the Exodus. It helps us talk about the faithfulness of God. The first cup is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. This cup truly sets apart our night from all others. The second cup is the cup of plagues. I like to say that like kind of more ominously, plagues, because it's kind of creepy and scary, okay? So third cup, cup of redemption. It becomes the focal point of our evening. And the fourth cup is the cup of praise. So whereas Mama was the one to light the candles, Papa would pray over the cup like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, amen. Blessed are you, our Lord, our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine, amen. After we have the first cup, this is where we ask the 4 questions. The traditional 4 questions. Year after year, the same old tradition. I don't know, every time I talk about this, I go all Fiddler on the Roof. Anybody else like Fiddler on the Roof? Tradition, the mamas. No, just one person. Okay, so I'll stop right there. These 4 questions year after year, I love, because this is such a beautiful way to interpret scripture, where it tells us that we're supposed to remember what it is that God has done for us and that we're going to celebrate from one generation to the next, keeping this particular feast. We ask the children to read the questions. And that, again, brings in their participation and their understanding of the faithfulness of God and why we celebrate these feasts and why we remember and how God brought us up to bring us out. And so we ask these questions, and they start with this little refrain that says, why on this night? Sort of like a chorus that goes throughout the asking of the 4 questions. Now, a lot of times, the kids would have to read these questions in Hebrew, and so beforehand, it's sort of like a nerve, oh no, not Passover, it's like nerve-wracking, I gotta get up in front of Aunt so-and-so and Uncle so-and-so and read the questions. But tonight, we'll go ahead and do those questions in English, probably a little easier to understand the 4 questions, and they're written here so you can follow along. I don't see anybody here younger than me. Are there any kids maybe in the back who can read that would want to help? This also adds to why Passover is 4 hours. Just saying. Sometimes it's hard to find a volunteer. Okay. Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night only unleavened bread? Well, we did, you know, kind of talk about that one earlier, and we said that our bread is like the bread of affliction, like the bread our ancestors ate, that we abstain from leaven because leaven represents sin, and those of us who know the Lord want to purge out the leaven in our lives. I want to show you something I have here on my table. This is my matzah tash. Now, every Jewish family who celebrates the Passover meal has a bag like this on their table. And before the meal, we go ahead and put inside 3 whole pieces of the bread, but we take out the middle piece. And when we take out the piece, we pray, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, char motzi lechem min haaretz, amen. Blessed are you, our Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then we break it. One piece goes back inside of our matzah tash, yet this other piece now is given a new name. This is now called the afikomen. And afikomen is not Hebrew, It's Greek, and it means that which comes after. So what we're going to do is we're going to take our afikomen, and I have a special bag just for the afikomen. If you didn't have a bag like this, the object is to wrap it in something white. So a handkerchief, a napkin, something like this. We wrap it up and we hide it away for later. So if we were seated around the table together, somebody would go into another room of the house and hide away the afikomen. And later on, the children would play a little game to find the afikomen. And they almost kind of hold us hostage because until it comes back, we can't finish our Passover Seder. So I'm just going to hide it away right now, but you know, watch where I do it because we don't want to get hung up for time later in case we can't find it, okay? Here we go. I'll go slow. Not too slow. Okay. One of my coworkers once set his matzah tash on fire. So I'm always like really careful. Okay, let's get back to our questions here. On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we only eat bitter herbs? And it kind of goes together with the next one. On all other nights, we are not required to dip the herbs once. Why on this night do we dip them twice? Well, when we celebrate the Passover together, we're on that journey, right? And we start out as slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. And so part of our experience is kind of putting ourselves in the place of our ancestors by touching and tasting and smelling some things that remind us of a time that was very bitter for our people. And so we use these items from our Seder plate to help tell the story and experience it ourselves. Some of the items that we eat together, we actually dip into salt water. And the salt water represents tears. More on that in just a minute. The next question. On all other nights, we usually eat sitting upright. Why on this night do we only recline? And we talked about that. We said that we have been redeemed out of Egypt, and so tonight we recline. I do want to move on now to the second cup, the cup of plagues. The second cup reminds us of the 10 plagues. So you remember that my people were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and they cried out to God for a deliverer. And God said, Moses, he's my man. You and I might not have selected Moses, but God said, he's the one. And Moses had a helper named Aaron, and together they went before Pharaoh, and what did they say? Let my people go. And what did Pharaoh say in reply? Do you think he was polite like that? Probably not. I'm kind of picturing like a big, loud, thundering voice, no! And every time Pharaoh said no, God sent a plague. Have you ever wondered why not just let your own people go? I mean, he's the God of the universe, right? He could just let his own people go, but he didn't. God himself hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Why? So he could display his power. You know, when my people left Egypt, they weren't alone. It wasn't just Jewish people leaving, but many Egyptians came to know the one true God and feared him and left. So he won them over. He broke down Pharaoh's heart. Do you remember what some of those plagues were? Frogs, boils, locusts, darkness, firstborn. As we go through the 10 plagues together, we take our finger and we stick it in our cup and we make a drop on our plate and we count together the 10 plagues. And as we do so, we call out this word Dayenu. It's a Hebrew word that means it would have been enough. So thankful to God that he set us free. If he had only just set us free, it would have been enough. If he had only just given us his law, it would have been enough. If he had only given us Israel, it would have been enough. If he'd only give us the Sabbath, it would have been enough. But God went above and beyond because he sent us his son. He sent us his Messiah. And we are grateful to God. You know, as we talk about the plagues, I think it's important to talk about the 10th plague, because obviously that's the particular plague that broke the heart of Pharaoh, right? So the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. And as the words came out of Pharaoh's mouth, they kind of came right back to him. He named what that plague would be. And so in preparation, God told Moses and Aaron to take a lamb. But not just any lamb, right? This lamb had to be perfect. A male lamb of the first year of life without spot or blemish. And as they prepared the lamb, they were not permitted to break any of its bones. And finally, they were to take a branch of hyssop, dip it into the blood of the lamb, and to strike the doorpost, first to the top, and then to the two side posts. So that later that night, when the angel of death came, if you had the covering of the blood of the Passover lamb, you could stand under it and be saved. That night, as the angel of death came for us, we were saved. He passed right over us. This is a picture my people should have understood. God wanted them to understand. Because in the future, God would send another lamb. Right? This one is called the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God and the Passover Lamb have a lot of things in common, I think. The Passover Lamb was perfect. Lamb of God, perfect? Yes. The Passover Lamb, none of its bones were broken in its preparation. Were any of Jesus' bones broken as he was crucified? No. The Passover Lamb, the blood made a covering for us. We were spared from death. I'm going to tell you that the blood from the Lamb of God, who is perfect and spotless, and gave up his life willingly for us. His blood covers us, but not temporarily, for all eternity. If you and I are to take this blood, let's just say we have doorposts inside our hearts, and we are to mark them with the blood of the Lamb of God. When the angel of death comes for us, it will pass right over us, marking us as belonging to the one true God. This is the picture that God created for my people so many thousands of years ago. And on that night, as the blood ran down from the doorposts in Egypt, it fell on the ground in the sign of a cross, a promise that God kept to my people and to you. On Passover, we normally enjoy a big, big meal together, but tonight we're just going to have a look at the Passover Seder plate and these Seder elements that we eat. So I brought with me my Seder plate. It's upside down. Sorry. This is my Passover Seder plate. Even though it appears to be a serving tray for deviled eggs, it is not. But on my Seder plate are the names in Hebrew and in English of the items that we take and eat together. On Passover, we take and eat the greens, the carpes. Now, you know, I think springtime in Florida is kind of lost, you know. It's kind of spring or summer here all year round, but in other places around the world, when things start to turn green out of the earth again, we know it's springtime, and it seems like the earth, things had died, but they come right back to life in the springtime. Green representing life, even new life. We take and eat this parsley, but before we eat it, we dip it into salt water. What did I say the salt water represents? Tears, because we know that a life without redemption, a life separated from God, is one immersed in tears. Then we have something else here, and maybe you didn't smell this when you came in, but this is prepared horseradish. And on Passover, we eat a whole spoonful. Anybody want some? Have you ever accidentally eaten too much horseradish? What happens? I mean, you just cry and cry, don't you? But that's what we want to happen on Passover. We want to experience some of the tears that our ancestors shed. So we take our matzah bread and we take a big old spoonful and down the hatch it goes. And it's a fun time to see who's going to be the first one to cry. I have the hazaret, the root of the bitter herb, on my table. Although my husband is from Minnesota, he says root. So, you know, I have to do both translations, root and rut, on the table to remind us that the root of life is bitter, just as it was for my ancestors there in Egypt. Then we have some nice apples here on our table. These apples represent the charoset. When we make charoset at home, we actually soak the apples in a sweet red Passover wine, and add honey and nuts. I like to add dates and raisins, and it makes a very sweet apple salad, and those apples get really stained like a purplish brown from being in the Passover wine. But we want that to happen because this represents the mortar that was used to make the bricks for Pharaoh. Isn't it interesting that we would eat something sweet when we think about what it was like to be in the mud pits all day? It almost seems like those things don't go together. But there was a wise rabbi that said that even the bitterest of toil is made sweet by the promise of redemption. The next item I have on my Passover plate is my chagigah. It's not an Easter egg. This is the chagigah. This beitzah, this roasted egg, represents the daily temple sacrifices that were made in Jerusalem, but are made no more. In fact, having this egg on our table reminds us that our relationship with God is in fact broken, in that the sacrificial system no longer exists. And so for my people, this egg reminds them of something they lost. We hard boil this egg, we crack it open, we make a slice, we dip it into the salt water, which represents tears, but this time over the destruction of the temple. And the last item I have on my plate is the zroa, or the shank bone of the lamb. Now, my family is European Jewish. We are Ashkenazi. Ashkenazi do not serve lamb on Passover. We don't. But we keep the bone on our table as a reminder of the Passover lambs that would be sacrificed year after year. Also to remember the very first Passover lamb that we talked about. But you and I, who know Jesus the way that we do, we understand that Jesus is the Passover lamb. And when we have the shank bone on our table, we don't look at the brokenness in our relationship with God. We see how Jesus brought us into a relationship with God, that we were once far from God. God didn't give us the sacrificial system and give us the law only to know inevitably we would fail and that would be it and our only try. No, all of these things point very clearly to the coming of the Messiah and what it is that he would do for us, that he would make a way for us to know God, in fact, even in a way that we couldn't before his time. And John the Baptizer knew this. He was out there in the desert, you know, cousins with Jesus and immersing people, which was unusual for Jewish people, but he was saying, prepare your heart. The Messiah is coming. Get ready. And when he saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He knew, Yohanan, he knew what plan God had for Jesus himself, the Lamb of God. When we celebrate Passover together and we have this giant meal together, we start eating lots and lots of very great Jewish food. I really hope that one day you get to go to a Passover and you get to eat all my favorite things like matzo ball soup. Anybody like matzo ball soup? Oh my goodness. It's like manna from heaven. I don't even know. Love that stuff. It fixes anything. Whatever sickness you got, it will fix it. Brisket. Now, my recipe for brisket, I will give you after if you want. I call it seal the deal. That's how my husband proposed to me. Seal the deal brisket. It works. It works, folks. And we enjoy our time together. So we're not eating tonight. I just want to take a moment to talk to you a little bit more about the work of Jews for Jesus. At the conclusion of their time tonight, we're going to receive an offering for the work of Jews for Jesus. Could you take out the white card that you got when you came in tonight? You'll notice that there's like a little perforation here, and you can tear off the small piece from the big piece. If you fold it a few times, it'll just come right off. This little piece happens to be a wedding photo. So, you know, in case you wanted my wedding photo, you can tuck that in your wallet or put it under your refrigerator and remember my husband and I in your prayers. The ministry was after me for so long for an updated photo that they were willing to take a wedding photo. This other card here is for you. If you feel like you want to know more about the Jewish roots of your faith, you want to know more about the work of Jews for Jesus, you want to be up to date on the prayer needs that we have, fill this card out on both sides and just drop it in the offering and we will be in touch with you. You notice when you came in tonight that there's a materials table and one side of the table said free and the other not so free. I'd like to show you a couple of the things I brought with me that are not so free. I have the book, The Christ in the Passover, which I talk fast. I know I talk fast, but I can't cover everything there is to know about how Jesus fulfills the Passover in such a short time. So there is a book. I also have another book about the Feast of the Pentecost. So during Passover, we start counting the Omer. We start counting the weeks. And Passover starts the beginning of the barley harvest, and then we count all the way through to Pentecost. Now, if you're Jewish, it's 7 times 7 is 49. If you're not, then it's 50 days later. We know that Jesus already fulfilled the Passover, yes, and we know that he was raised on the third day, which fulfills the Feast of the First Fruits, but he also fulfills the Feast of Weeks, and this book will explain that to you. In fact, if you've read Acts chapter 2, how many have read Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit is poured out on the disciples? They're about to become the apostles, and they go out, and they're witnessing in all those languages, and people are hearing, and Peter gets up and gives this, like, impassioned speech about David. You ever wonder why? Because Shavuot, Pentecost as we know it, is supposedly the anniversary of the birth and death of King David. Okay, I can't give it all away. You got to get the book. Okay, that's a teaser. I also have one copy of this book, so we'll see how fast you can get to the table. This is Yeshua, the Jewish way to say Jesus. This takes you through several of the prophecies of how Jesus should, how we should know that he's the Messiah, the Old Testament prophecies. So I have this. It's a great thing to hand off to someone who might be seeking the Lord. Okay, so let's get back to our Passover time here. Now, you know, Jews, we like to say we're like other people, only more so. After we have dinner, we like to eat something called dessert. Anybody else like that? My kids are like crazy about dessert. You can get them to eat just about anything if you tell them there's going to be dessert. There's something that we save for dessert. It's the last bite of our Passover meal, and I hid it from you earlier. And it has a funny Greek name. Do you remember the name? Afikomen. Do you remember where I put it? Where? I'm so glad you're here. It's here. Okay, so normally what would happen now is this is where the children get released from the table and they spring up and they race through the house searching for this special bread wrapped up in something white, this afikomen. It's a really fun game and kids are super motivated because they get money when they find it. So we always tell them, please don't break it into little bits. Like little kids, they grab it and it's like, and it comes back like dust, you know? So they race through the house. They look for the afikomen. And the child who has this really holds everybody at hostage. We can't finish our Seder until a ransom has been paid for the bread. And a very smart little boy or girl goes around the table and uses their powers of negotiation to find who will pay the highest price. It's true. So we take this bread out, and then we break off a small piece from the corner, maybe about the size of an olive. Why the size of an olive? Well, the rabbis say this is the smallest piece that requires a blessing. And we take the bread, we break it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, char motzi lechem min haaretz, amen. And we take it together with the third cup. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, amen. The bread and the cup. Ever done this before? What does this remind you of? This is the origins of the Lord's Supper, and I really want you to pay careful attention, okay? I know I said slouch, but sit up and listen. This is it, okay? I want to show you the origins of this. Now, you remember that during the Passover meal, Jesus took the bread, this in the Last Supper with his disciples, and he said, after he broke it and he blessed it, he said, take and eat, this is my, that is broken for you. Why did he say that? Jesus was giving them an object lesson. Did they get it? No, but you're going to get it. This bread, totally without leaven, right? Totally flat. Also, there are some brown markings running down the bread. Do you see that? They're kind of faint. Also, my bread has teeny tiny little perforations in it. Can you see light coming through the bread? I'll do it over here. You see it? This bread, striped, reminds us from Isaiah that by his stripes we are, and the piercings that he was pierced through for our transgressions. This is an object lesson. my body. Only Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. They didn't know. They couldn't get it. But he wanted them to understand when they saw this happen. He was going willingly. He was obedient to the Father, even unto death. My body, he said. He was willing to take upon himself the iniquities of us all. Not just the sins and not just the transgressions, but the iniquities, the wickedness, the perversions. He took them all on our behalf. And after dinner, he takes the cup. What cup comes after dinner but the cup of redemption? And what does Jesus say about this cup? He said that this cup is the new covenant in his blood, poured out for the remission of sins. Wait, a new covenant? Wait a second. A new covenant? Really? What he was referencing was what the prophet Jeremiah had said about the new covenant. And we could read that by going back to the book of Jeremiah in the 31st chapter and the 31st verse, where it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke that covenant with me, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with them after that time. I will take my law, and I will put it on their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer will a man teach his brother or neighbor, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." It's right there, the new covenant. Folks, if the law, keeping the law perfectly, was able to forgive us of our sins, we wouldn't need a new covenant. We wouldn't need a Messiah. God knew that his law and his word was perfect, but we were imperfect. We couldn't keep it perfectly. So God made for us a new covenant that is sealed in the blood of our Messiah shed for us. This Messiah becomes our great high priest. No longer do we have to go to anybody else. There's the way to God is open to us. The high priests, well, they were, you know, elected because they were part of a family. And before they made an intercession for us, they'd have to seek forgiveness or atonement for themselves, for their household, for the temple. And year after year, the same exercise of transferring the sins of the people onto the innocent animal. God telling Moses, the life of the creature is in the blood, and this blood is going to take our place, because the wages of sin are death, folks. The wages of sin are death. But God says, I'm going to put blood in the place, in your place, God says. And so the high priest would transfer the sins onto the innocent animal, and they would take the blood and sprinkle it on the horns of the altar, and there God would be on the mercy seat, and he would accept. But today, you know, where's the ark? We don't know. There's no high priest. There's no more sacrifice. There's no more altar. No matter. Jesus has become our great high priest. And he lives forevermore at the right hand of the Father, living to make intercession for you and I. His blood doesn't cover temporarily, but for all times. And his sacrifice is for whomever should believe. Amen. When Jesus takes this cup and talks about the new covenant and says that his blood will be poured out for us, and when he takes the bread and says that this is his body, he confirms for me that he is truly the Passover lamb. You know, I want to talk a little bit more about my matzah tash here. You remember earlier I showed you the bag with the three pieces inside, and only the middle piece was removed, and then when we removed it, we broke it in half, and then we set half aside for later, and then it came back. During our Passover meal and reading the Haggadah together, we take time to evaluate, what is the mystery of this bag? It's mysterious to the Jewish people because, well, there are three pieces inside one bag. And what could that possibly mean? Three and one? One but three? Why is only one piece removed and broken? Why not the other pieces? What could it mean? There's no clear consensus. They have a couple of good theories, like, oh, maybe it's the patriarchs. There's three of those, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of which we would remove the middle piece and break it. Are you following that one? I'm not following that one. It doesn't work for me. Remember I said this bag is called a matzah tash. Now that's Yiddish. I said the name for the piece in the middle, afikomen, is a Greek word. This is a tradition added to our Passover table by Jewish believers. Probably the very earliest church added this tradition to our Passover meal. They understood, with messianic eyes, that the three pieces inside were like the nature of God, and the two pieces that we don't see are like God the Father and God the Spirit, but the piece we see is like the Son, whose body was broken for us, who was wrapped in something white, hidden away in the tomb. But did he stay dead? Come on, guys. Did he stay dead? He is risen. Come on, guys. He is risen. I know it's just Good Friday, but he is risen. We'd have no hope if he wasn't risen. In fact, when you look at the scriptures, it says in Matthew, until this day, they thought the body was stolen. They have no hope. The Jewish people have no hope apart from the Messiah. You have hope. You understand what Jesus has done for you. My people celebrate the Passover. They take out the middle piece. They break it. They bring it back. They have the third cup. They eat the last piece. Means nothing. They don't see it. They don't get it. Why don't they get it? It's God's plan. Here's the mystery of God's plan, right? The gospel going to the Jew first, the Jews rejecting, ultimately brings the Gentiles into the house of God. But this is the time, folks, where we, the church, need to go out and bring the message back to the Jewish people. I deputize you. Here it is. I need you, okay? We're the body of Messiah together, but as a Gentile, not Jewish person who trusts Jesus, you have opportunities I don't have. You have open doors. I have a door in the face, okay? When I go to another Jewish person, they say I'm crazy. They say I'm an apostate. They call me names in Yiddish I won't tell you, and other names in English I won't tell you. They're like closed off. Because of the history of Jewish persecution and other Jews coming to faith, there's this like social agreement that once you believe in Jesus, you're no longer Jewish. But many of them are very curious about Jesus, and many of them are your friends. They work with you. They live in your neighborhood. They're your doctor, your lawyer, your accountant. They practiced all those years negotiating about money. They know. You need to bring this message to them and without fear. I'm going to say something a little edgy. This is my last presentation. I'm going to get a little edgy. Inviting people to church is not evangelism. I said it. Maybe that's like it makes you crazier, so you break out in hives. Oh my gosh, I'm going to invite somebody to church. That's not evangelism. Until you share that there's only one way to God, and it is through the Son, until you share what God has done for you, until you tell them that this way is accepting what Jesus has done, believing in your heart, confessing it in your mouth, you've not shared the gospel. You've not evangelized, but I'm deputizing you. In fact, I dare you, I triple dog dare you, to ask God to send someone to you, maybe even a Jewish person, that you can share your faith with. There is no higher calling, folks. This is it. I dare you. See what God wants to do in your life. God is not done with my people yet. He's not done with you. He's not done with me. But we get to be a part of what God wants to do. And that's exciting to me. I really hope that that's exciting to you. So I dare you. We come to the fourth cup, which is the cup of praise. After a four-hour Seder, we're looking at each other. Whew! We made it. Praise the Lord. In fact, we say to each other, next year in Jerusalem. So let's say that. Next year in Jerusalem. Oh, you didn't look at the person next to you. You said it to me. Say it to the person next to you. Next year in Jerusalem. Now, why would we say that during our Passover meal? Well, very few Jewish people profess faith in Jesus. In fact, only 1% or so of Jews believe. So almost every Jewish person, if they celebrate the Passover, thinks that the Messiah has not yet come, but maybe, just maybe, next year we'll be ushered into the Messianic age and our Messiah King will come and rescue us and we'll be together in Yerushalayim next year in Jerusalem. Jewish people understand that Elijah the prophet has to come and announce the coming of the Messiah. So we have a whole separate cup that we keep aside just for Elijah the prophet. Now, some people do a whole play setting. My family, just the cup. We fill it up with wine. We put it outside the front door. And at the very end of our meal, the kids go out and yell for Eliyahu Hanavi. Are you there? Did you come? And we bring the cup inside. And my father looks and he says, not this year. My father has a lot of Jewish objections to Jesus that are not unique. But he says, Heather, there is no peace on earth. And because there is no peace on earth, the Messiah has not yet come. Not this year. That's pretty easy to say, right? We know that God himself put on flesh, and he came down here, and he created peace between me and God, and that had brought me peace on earth, and he has come, but not only that, he's coming back. He's coming back. Jewish people, you know, it's not that exciting to think of a Messiah who would suffer and die. They want the king. I mean, everybody kind of wants the king, right? The one who's going to come and wipe away every tear from our eyes, right? He's going to right every wrong, set up his kingdom for us to enjoy. And so they wait. And so they wait. There might be somebody here tonight that says, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. And maybe you've put it off. You know, like, oh, maybe you even go to church often. But not going to let him near any of this heart of mine. Let's not walk out of here tonight like Pharaoh. Did it turn out well for Pharaoh every time he said no to God? No. His army drowned in the Red Sea. It didn't turn out so well. If we continue to say no to God, that's the way we're going. If you continue to say yes to God, you're going to come to a place where you can see what it was that Jesus did for you. And I hope you saw that tonight. But I'm urging you not to leave here tonight with that heart of stone, but ask God to give you a heart of flesh. Let this be the Easter that you say he is risen, that you receive eternal life, that you receive the promise that he's coming back for us. He didn't just leave us here. He's coming back for us. And the fact that he was risen is a promise for us that we are also going to be risen with him, co-heirs. So this Elijah who was to come, I know he came. We didn't miss that part. John the Baptist. Jesus said of John the Baptist, if you care to consider it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. That's it, folks. The forerunner came, the Messiah came, and he brought peace to us, bringing us a relationship with God that is everlasting through his sacrifice. I really hope that you were blessed tonight, that you were encouraged tonight, that maybe you understand a little bit more of the scriptures that you read, and that you take seriously my dare to get out there and share what God has done for you. Because right now, you're sitting here, you've got all the power, you've got all the knowledge. People out there are dying. They have no hope. Oh my gosh, turn on the TV, open a newspaper. They're dying and they have no hope. But you have it. So I ask you to go out, shine your light before men, take a risk. Love is a risk. Who's taking the biggest risk? Not us, God. He took the biggest risk on his son. He took the risk on us, and they're worth it. So tonight as I close, I'm going to offer a prayer. I want to give you the Aaronic benediction. This is the prayer that the priest would pray over the people of Israel. And then I'm going to sneak out to that resource table so that as you leave tonight, I can greet you and answer your questions. Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmarecha Yaseh Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha Yaseh Adonai panav elecha v'yisem lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance unto you. And may the Lord grant you peace. B'Shem Yeshua Mishachenu. In the name of Jesus, our Messiah, our Lord and King. Amen. Thank you.